Today is the first part of a series that I want to do in our church on the some of the early pioneers of our faith. You are part of an ongoing process of men and women of faith who are earnestly seeking after Bible truth. And one thing that I have learned in my study is that truth is progressive. And not any one person seems to ever be given all the truth all at the same time. But that God in His providence seems to be able to evaluate exactly what a person needs at that time and station in his life, and where he's at, and the audience he's working with, and God reveals the truth necessary for that particular time. And so by saying that, I'm excited about what may come in the future of the Adventist movement. I become excited thinking of the possibility that God has in my own life yet to come, and what God also has in store for you. Because we have not yet arrived. There is still an abundance of wonderful truth from Scripture that will make us better men and women of faith. But today I would like to focus your attention upon a gentleman by the name of Joseph Bates. And respectfully, I will refer to him at times as Elder Joseph Bates, because he became an ordained minister and gave all he had for the cause of God. Lila read to you some scripture out of Revelation, and it was hard for me to choose scripture that might be most appropriate, because in the time and era he grew up in, the theme of prophecy was in the process of being developed. And in the context of obedience to God, and in the context that he really, truly, later on, would become convicted of the Millerite teaching of 1844, almost any chapter in the book of Revelation contains material that would be appropriate to read in honor of Elder Joseph Bates. But I would like to take you back to the early 1800s, along about 1818, 1819. Is there anyone here today who was living back then? Could I please see your hands? Well, we shall have to rely upon what history teaches us. He worked before there was a church to join, an Adventist church to join. He's probably best known for his emphasis on Sabbatarian Adventism later on in the 1840s. You could say that Elder Joseph Bates was our first church theologian and church historian. On foot and horseback and train and by ship, he covered parts of Canada, northern New England, the Midwestern section of the United States. So zealous was he in his converts that names such as James and Ellen White, S.N. Haskell, M.E. Cornell, Annie Smith, R.F. Cottrell, John Byington, George I. Butler come immediately to mind. But let me start at about 1818, 1819. Joseph Bates has grown up. He has been blessed by wealth in his family home. His father actually set him up in business with his own ship. He's one of the youngest sea captains known on record. But in this particular occasion, he was in a storm for four ferocious days. He didn't know what to do. The ship was being assailed at, at each end and on each side. He ordered his men to throw 40 tons of cargo overboard. He didn't know anyone on board was a Christian except the cook. And one of the rare occasions of his life, he found himself down on his knees with that cook, praying earnestly to a God he had never known, never seriously thought much about until then. God heard the prayer of that young sea captain and that cook, and it wasn't long before the sea began to succeed, the storm went away, and he found himself in clear waters of safety. It would be a few years later, almost 5 years later, on another seagoing voyage, his wife Prudy decided to do something, and she must have smiled and grinned at this one. I had a friend who went on a business trip, and his wife called us, and she said, "You won't believe what I've done." She said, I have sewed the legs of my husband's underwear together. Joseph Bates' wife was named Prudy. She did not do that, but she found his hiding place or his resource for reading material. It seemed to her that he was taking an overabundance of romance novels on this particular voyage. So she conveniently, but unknowingly to him, placed in with those romance novels a New Testament. It was on that voyage that a young man in his 30s, one of Joseph Bates' employees, died. It was his first funeral at sea. As the captain of the ship, he was the one expected to make appropriate remarks and to have a prayer as the man's body would be lowered into the water. He felt unworthy to have the service, unworthy to even pray in public of other sailors. He found himself in deep resistance. But he's the sea captain. It must happen for the respect of the dead. He conducted the funeral service. But something kept nagging at him inside. He had this growing conviction, but he had no one on board to talk to about it. What he could not figure out was how long a person had to be convicted of truth in Jesus before they were converted. And so he waited 4 days. And then he took out pen and paper and he made a covenant with God. And his covenant with God stated, "I, Joseph Bates, make a promise and a pledge to you, the Almighty God, that I will be true and faithful always in all that I understand as truth." That's an interesting covenant to make. He found himself reading more and more of the New Testament. As the ship would go into certain port of call, certain ports, he would exclude himself from the rest of the men and find a special place to go where he could be by himself. He wrote where once he climbed up in a tree and he just positioned himself up there where he could look out over the blue ocean waters, and he had the Word of God as he knew it at that time, and he just read and read and talked to God all alone while sitting up there in that tree. All of that happening now between the years 1824 and moving toward 1827. It was not uncommon for the ships to be gone 2, 3, and even more years at a time. He comes back to port, and we know that in the year 1827, Joseph Bates was baptized into the Christian Connection Church. Something that you might not know, and I learned in preparing for this study, was that Joseph Bates became an extremely, and I say extreme, he became an extremely convicted man on issues of healthful living. Now, this is before Ellen White ever received a vision on healthful living. It was before most of the temperance societies had ever thought about coming into existence. He had decided in that covenant with God that as God would show him things from the Bible, he would put that into practice. Talk about a bold man of integrity. He promised that he would witness to everyone that he met, and that would include a group of pirates who stole his ship and commandeered his place as captain of the ship. "Almost thou persuadest me," was what the pirate captain would later comment. On his last voyage at sea in 1827, he didn't tell his crew what was going to take place. He hired 7 men to work with him to manage the ship. He was reading a book by Seth Williams. And I've not read this book. I would like to acquire it. But it's called 5 Discourses on the Sabbath. Now, this is in 1827. But as he reads the book, he becomes convicted that they are breaking the Sabbath on board the ship. And so he compels his men by legislation from the captain's authority that they are to keep Sunday holy. Not much of a proponent of religious liberty at this time. Remember, he's a baptized member now of the Christian Connection Church. And there were 2 doctrines that pulled him toward that church instead of his mother and father's Congregationalist church. One was the doctrine of the Trinity. And the Congregationalist view of the Trinity is what you and I would think of as being anti-Trinitarian, because they did not teach that God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit were separate and eternal from each other. But he was drawn to that idea. And he was also drawn to the idea that only adults should be baptized, and therefore he became a strong promoter of baptism by immersion as an adult old enough to repent and to be taught. I've also learned that in the Christian Connection Church, a foundation was being laid at that time, that it was their God-given duty to reclaim every major truth of the New Testament that had been lost. Does that sound familiar to any of you here? That's exactly what we teach today. That we are a remnant church, and that the remnant church of God today will have in its body of beliefs every teaching of Scripture. They were also very strong on the authority of Scripture. If it's in the Bible, we shall believe it. If it's not in the Bible, then we shall not believe it. Does that sound familiar to you? It's amazing. We can trace back to certain time and to certain people foundational pillars of our faith that support the Seventh-day Adventist movement where it is today. He would later teach under his own conviction that immortality would come to a person at the second coming of Christ. And he would also later on teach the eternal destruction of the wicked. But ever in the forefront of Joseph Bates' mind and thinking was the concept, the Protestant Reformation is not over yet. It has been suppressed by the role of the papacy and others, but every major truth that is in the Scripture, and especially the New Testament, is to be resurrected and adopted again as a major biblical truth. No one seems to know exactly when it happened. But we know at least by the year 1845, he was convicted of the seventh-day Sabbath. 2 years later, he would see the Sabbath in the light of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. Now you see, we've got 1844... the great disappointment. Then we've got 1845, the year we know for sure he was convicted of the seventh-day Sabbath. And then we've got Josiah Litch, and we've got Charles Fitch. Aren't those interesting names? Litch and Fitch. Pioneers in promoting charts and illustrations to help teach Bible prophecy. But we know by 1846, 1847, he would have understood the Sabbath in view of Daniel and Revelation. Something that most people don't recognize about Joseph Bates. He himself had a conviction from Scripture that his body was the temple of God, and that such things as alcohol and unclean meats and grease and a lot of other things were not appropriate for him to eat. Now, I don't understand how he drew the line here, because I'm going to tell you about his evangelistic endeavors. But when it came to what he ate, and what he drank, he seems to have written less and less and spoken less and less on those subjects and been drawn more and more to the conviction that the Sabbath and Bible prophecy and the continuation of the Protestant Reformation were more important messages that God wanted him to give. Although he was extremely strict in his lifestyle, in the beginning, it was mainly through association that other people learned of his convictions in those areas. But interesting that the same convictions he had back then toward temperance are the same convictions that many of you have today and you practice in your own lifestyle. Somewhere around 1839, he became convicted of the Millerite teaching. But there was a big problem. You see, ever since Joseph Bates became a committed Christian, and he had signed that covenant with God that he would tell the gospel story, he had been energized. Everywhere he went, he was seeking out people to tell the story. But in the late 1830s, somebody came up with this idea. If Jesus is really coming soon, we don't need to be trying to convert the whole world. And this was the idea being debated. Corrupt humanity cannot reform corruption. Now, I had never heard that expression, August, until I read it. Corrupt humanity can never change corruption. Or corruption can never change corrupt humanity. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, we don't do it anyway. It's the power of God that does it. That's what you're thinking, isn't it? Well, believe it or not, this was a big idea. And even discussed at the first general conference in October of 1840. They begin to print a paper, a little magazine, and it was called Signs of the Times. Have you ever heard of that? Now remember, along about 1839, he's convicted of the Millerite teaching. He seeks employment in the mid-1840s with Signs of the Times. Guess who is submitting material to Signs of the Times to be published? The Seventh-day Baptist people. But the editors of Signs of the Times don't want to print material from the Seventh-day Baptist because the Seventh-day Baptist, even though some of them at this time are beginning to believe in the Millerite movement, those in charge of Signs of the Times, and Joseph Bates is the circulation manager, they don't want to print anything about the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, I told you a while ago, we know for sure that around 1845, he was convicted of the Sabbath. But can you see here, about 5 years previous to all that taking place, God was already putting this man in contact with people who believed the seventh-day Sabbath. It did not just happen. At that first general conference, they titled it "The First General Conference of Christians Expecting the Second Advent." And to that meeting came people of many different religious backgrounds. Now, he has a Congregationalist background with mother and father, but as an adult, he has joined the Connection Church and then became convicted of the teachings of the Millerite movement. He's kind of one of these people who believes doctrines from several different places. Sounds familiar to you, doesn't it? Because that's exactly the way our church doctrine has been founded, all from Scripture. And so, beginning in October of 1840, 1841, 1842, 1843, they had other general conference sessions, all fired up, trying to bring together a conference of Christians expecting the second advent of Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation 14. Lila read some scripture here, and I'm not going to read it again. Revelation 14, beginning with verse 6 and 7, and she read verse 8. You know those as the first and second angels' messages. Well, before 1844, the Millerite preachers and others who attended these conferences of Christians expecting the second advent, they had an interpretation of these angels' messages. But here's the way they interpreted that. They said that since 1790, the gospel was being preached to the world. But that in early 1840, the second half of the first angel's message began to be taught. Now, stay with me here just a little bit. Our Sabbath school lesson today was on judgment and God's mercy and so forth. But they pointed a date in verse 7. And they said, since 1840, this has been going on. Somewhere about that same year, 1844, Revelation 14:8 came under real scrutiny. And at least there are some published materials concerning interpretation of verse 8. Our good friend, Elder Charles Fitch, one of the leading Millerite pastors, he identified Babylon as the system of the papacy, but he also connected something else with it. He moved away from the traditional Protestant concept at that time, which had identified Babylon as the papacy. Something had begun to happen in all the major churches. Among the Millerites was this real strong conviction: if Jesus is coming, it's my supreme obligation of God to prove to you that He's coming. And with the charts that were being printed and used at that time, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, and I don't want to start naming churches, but you can imagine how upsetting it became to the established churches at that time for certain of their members to just begin promoting in Sunday school and church and prayer meeting, you know, we have to get ready for 1843, 1844. Jesus is coming. You know what happened? It created such a disturbance that the mainstream churches disfellowshipped some of those people, many of those people. That's why Charles Fitch said that now Protestantism has become apostate, because they have joined the ranks of kicking us out who believe in the real message that Jesus is coming. Now, if you turn to Revelation 18 with me, I think it was at this time the first application of Revelation 18 was preached. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven that said, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. That text right there gave tremendous fuel to men like Joseph Bates and Josiah Litch and Charles Fitch and William Miller and James White and a host of other great preachers. They preached it with intense integrity. You must come out. You must get out of Babylon. Jesus is coming, and so are the plagues about to fall. But 1843 came. They changed the date. A couple of three different dates in 1844 came and went, including the most famous of all, October 22. But back to the real story here of Joseph Bates. On February the 6th, 1844, he sold his home, and it was quite a nice home in those days. It brought $4,500. He would never, ever be wealthy by the world standards again. He spent all of his resources, all of his time, all of his energy, and finally, he was able to be part of Prudy. Now, who was she? He was able to be part of her conversion to the idea of the Seventh-day Sabbath and to the advent of Christ. We do know, as I stated earlier, that around 1845, he had believed the Sabbath. Being the man that he was, and not fully understanding that of the great disappointment, now with the Sabbath message, he has something else just as convincing to preach and to teach and to evangelize as he had before with the 1844 message. Now he's got the Seventh-day Sabbath message to proclaim. I want to take you to one place, and I'm going to kind of close this off right here. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19? A long time ago, the brethren had a lot of difficulty with this chapter. And according to the authors that I've been reading lately, we can trace back to certain theological issues in our church. And we can trace them back, among other places, to this here in Matthew chapter 19. Do you remember the story here, beginning in verse 16, of the man who comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, there's not one good, not one but God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Elder Joseph Bates grabbed a hold of that story. And meeting after meeting, sometimes he would go 7 nights a week, 10 weeks in a row. And now his emphasis was on a preparation for the advent of Christ. And if Jesus is coming, you need to be sure that you are ready. And you can be sure you are ready, he taught, by keeping the commandments of God. And the commandments of God include the Seventh-day Sabbath. Now, on the surface, all of that sounds good, doesn't it? He could use the same scripture I use, Revelation 12, 17. About the dragon being angry with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. Revelation 22 talks about those who are worthy to enter into the gates into the city are those who have keep the commandments of God. But the problem lay in the area. There was not any emphasis at all on what Christ has done for a person. There was a young convert that began to listen to him. His name was James White. Actually, Joseph Bates ran the early Adventist church until he got so old he had to let go of it. And his friend James White had been such a close companion through all the turmoil. It was handed down to James White through Joseph Bates. But Joseph Bates had taught and written that you are saved by obedience to the law. Now, I'm just telling you, truth is progressive. And God gives truth in stages to people. Later on, Ellen White, in great discussion with the brethren, arguing over this issue, how is a person saved? She said, Elder Bates, the man in the story told Jesus he had kept all the commandments from his youth up, and he still didn't qualify for heaven. Now you can imagine what that did to Elder Bates and Uriah Smith and that group of people. She said there was still something missing, even though he had been obedient all of that time. You and I know what it was. It would take 40-something years later for God to see fit for the movement to go through another process of discerning truth through 1888 and the Righteousness by Faith movement. You know, you really, really owe a lot to previous pioneers who searched and prayed and taught and spent all energy and resources for the promotion of the cause of God. That's what makes us a people today. I get excited when I think about what God wants to do for you and for me and through us together in this community. If you have occasion, read for yourself the story of Elder Joseph Bates. He died at the age of 67, fully committed to the cause of God, and a distinct pioneer of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Wonderful Lord, today we thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the understanding that we have of righteousness by faith and obedience and how the two are married and welded together. Each has its own rightful place. We too are part of the Advent movement, believing in the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ to this planet. Give us the same resolve and energy and desire to have a people prepared to meet you. And let each of our associations the rest of this day on these grounds be dedicated to that commitment and to that purpose. In Jesus' name, save us for the kingdom. Amen.